Bibles, turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. I probably have quoted this and read it hundreds of times, if not probably 1,000 times. It was my Grandma Marshall's favorite scripture to quote in church, and she rejoiced in it. And as I look at it this morning, then I rejoice in it, that nothing's changed. Isn't that great? What God, they were just singing about, what God has done, He can still do. And our confidence is in Him. Let's read from God's Word, John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. The scriptures refer to God in the New Testament as the God of all comfort. There comes times in our life that we need words of comfort. We need words of strength. We need words that will help us and lift us up and draw us onward. The disciples were at a juncture in their life when everything was falling apart. I mean, everything in their lives that they had depended on was coming crashing down. They had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had believed that He was the one who was prophesied. They had believed that He had all the power to set up the kingdom. After all, they'd seen Him walk on the water. They'd seen Him speak to the wind and the waves. They had seen Him open blinded eyes, unstopped deaf ears, loose dumb tongues. They had seen Him set the paralytic free and Him leap from His bed and walk. They had seen the demons cast out of people, and they had watched as He touched the dead and spoke to the dead and they came to life. So, man, it can't get any better than this. It's going to get better all the time. He's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to drive those hateful Romans out. He's going to kill that ungodly Greek culture. And He's going to set up the kingdom of Israel and sit on the throne of His father David. They just know it's going to happen. They just know it's going to happen. And now He says, I'm going to die. And they're saying, how can this be? How can it be that He's going to die? If He dies and goes to the cemetery, to the tomb, wherever, if He dies, we don't have nothing. And so their life is just turned upside down. And the world is about to see its darkest hour when it crucifies and destroys the body of the Creator of the whole earth. And it's a terrible time. And these disciples are in a world that's collapsing all around them. They can certainly believe the scriptures. I used to listen to the old preachers invariably read out of the old English prayer book at funerals, and I wondered what comfort there was in every time saying, man that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Well, it's true, isn't it? Man that is born of woman does not last long. Man that is born of woman has days that are filled with trouble. And so when we look at what's going on, we have to think of the hymn writer of years ago who said, when sorrows like sea billows roll. How many have ever felt just like there was a tsunami coming at you? 46 Psalm says that very plainly, doesn't it? It said, you know, when the waves overwhelm me and we look out at the ocean and here it comes, one after the other, one wave after the other, and sorrows like sea billows roll. We need a word of comfort. We need a word of advice. We need to say, how am I going to get through this? What do I have to do to make it through this? How many of you even right this minute are going through something you really need a word from God to get through? Yeah, most people are doing that continuously in life. Sorrows like sea billows roll. We just become distraught when we look at it. And in our world, and in many ways, I see in talking to Christians all over the world and the people I talk to, they're confident of God, but they're not confident of this world. And as they face the world, how many of you ever have the thought that this nation just might collapse? Yeah, does that ever cross your mind? Does it ever cross your mind that this world economy just might collapse? And whatever is in your 401k is going to be worth nothing? Have you ever thought about that? Does that ever cross your mind? It crosses lots of people's minds. Jesus said men's hearts would fail them for fear looking at the things that's coming on the earth. So as we look at what's happening in the world around us, you could become despondent. You need to hear a word from heaven. You need to hear a word from God that can strengthen your heart. And these disciples' world is collapsing all around them. Men are evil, wicked. The Jewish nation, the Jewish leaders have rejected the Savior and are about to crucify Him. And they look, so what's the answer? Believe in God. Believe in me, Jesus said. This is the answer. This is the only anchor you have, my friend. You can't depend on the federal government to take care of you forever. You cannot depend on the dollar being almighty and taking care of you. You cannot be sure that your savings, that your accumulations are going to stand up to the next few years. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And you live in a precarious world. So the only thing that you have is what? Believe in God. No matter what the storm is, no matter if the economy collapses, no matter if the nation collapses, no matter if democracy fails, no matter if the hordes of Islam take over, no matter what happens, all you have to hold on to is God. Amen. Believe in God, Jesus says, believe in me. And the psalmist said in Psalms 27, said, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And in Psalm 141, he said, mine eyes are turned toward thee, O God, and in thee will I seek refuge. No wonder Martin Luther caught on to Psalm 46 when he was standing before the diet at Worms in Germany, and everything was coming down, and the power of the Vatican and the power of the world governments was coming down on him. He was leading the Protestant Reformation, and everything was against him, and there was every probability that he was going to be arrested, and if he was, there was the certainty that they were going to kill him, probably burn him at the stake or some terrible thing that they would do. And yet he looked when he was there at Psalm 46, and it said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Wow, I love that, don't you? Let me say it again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What is a refuge? It's a place to run to for safety. It's a fort. When our first settlers came to Giles County, the Shawnee from up in Ohio had had this territory along with the Cherokee, not so much to live here, but as hunting grounds. And here come all these hordes of white folks from the east, and it was on. Times were terrible. And our ancestors, the first ones at Pembroke, the Sniders and the Lybrooks, built a fort at the mouth of Sinking Creek. And you say, what was the fort for? When the word came that the Shawnee were coming down from Ohio, the people ran to the fort. And when they closed the gates of the fort and put up the battlements, they were safe from the onslaught of the Shawnee who were coming down from Ohio. Satan is after you. He wants to take you to hell with him. And Satan is after you. And you have to have some place to run. Where is that? God is your refuge and strength. And when Martin Luther looked and saw all of that and his mind went to Psalm 46, he wrote the battle hymn of the Reformation. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And it goes on to talk about, though the hounds of hell howl and all the things that go on, I can hide in God, for He is there for me. My brothers and sisters, this is your comfort. God, you don't have to worry about Him. He's not old. He's not sick. He's not tottery. He doesn't have dementia. He's not tired of the plan He's got. God is on the job, and He's going to get it done for you. This is the comfort you have. You can't depend on the United Nations. You can't depend on the federal government. You can't depend on the almighty dollar, but you can depend on the almighty God who came to this earth in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, and lived and died for us. So Jesus comforts them with these words. And He says, I have a place for you. Hallelujah. You ever feel like you just don't have a place? You just feel weaseled out or pushed out or run over? Feel like that everybody else is going on and maybe you're just, oh, how am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? What's the purpose of me being here? Why am I going to do this? And yet Jesus says to them, because they had to feel that, if Jesus is going to die and the high priest and the Roman governor and Herod the king are all against them, what's going to happen to us, they're saying? What's going to happen to us if He's going to die? I mean, you can make fun of Peter all you want to, denying the Lord three times in one night, but you think about Peter. They have quit their jobs. They have quit what they're doing. They have traveled with Jesus 3 years. They're sure that He's the Messiah. And all at once, He's on His way to the cemetery. He's on His way to the executioner. He's going to die. And how are they going to be comforted? What's going to happen to us? Do you ever think that? What's going to happen to me? Well, Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. Wow. Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for you. Now, He doesn't say, climb up and find you a way to get here and maybe we can accommodate you. He doesn't say that. This always reminds me of my granddaddy Marshall. You say, why? Because I wouldn't do this to Fern for anything in the world. Because I value my life. But granddaddy would go out and invite everybody in to dinner. Without telling Grandma. Every day at 12 o'clock, Grandma set the table and there was usually plenty of food on the table. But if it might have been, he called them drummers. It might have been a salesman at the store. It might have been a neighbor walking down the road. It might have been two or three or four family members that he saw outside that nobody knew was coming. And he would go out and say, come on in. Come on in and take dinner with us. Come on in and take dinner. Lee's got plenty. Come on in. Come on in. He didn't know whether Lee had plenty or not. He just assumed she did. And I know one day before he died, Fern's granddaddy from over here in Clendenin, Brother Deaton, he walked around the hill and up the holler and visited with Grandma. And then granddaddy said, come on in, Mr. Deaton, and take dinner with us and come on in. And Grandma didn't have anything. She did not have anything. She had run out of everything. It was that time of year when the smokehouse had got empty and the hams had been used and the side meat had been used. And she made a pan of biscuits and opened a can of peaches from the basement and hollered, come and get it, and took out the back door because she was ashamed. Well, nowadays, if you just come walking in with the neighborhood, you might not find a place for them. But when I look at this and Jesus said, I have a place for you. Wow, that's comfort. Just scoot down the bench and add another young. Remember that? The bench is against the wall behind the dining room table and the old people sat in the chair and you just scooted the kids down the bench and whoever was out there, bring them in because there's plenty for all. Jesus said, I have a place for you. And what does he say about the place? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I say this and I preach on this, Wally, I always think of your Uncle Robert singing that song about I'm sending up timbers to my mansion in the sky. And I don't know whenever I've heard that song, but he used to sing that song years ago. And Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And the word he's using is the word for forerunner. Do you know what a forerunner is? Well, it's somebody that runs before. That's simple enough, isn't it? Somebody that runs before. Jesus, you say, how am I going to get to this place? How am I going to know the way to get to this place? When our forebears, Daniel Boone was one of them that did it, went through the country with a broad axe and tree by tree did what? Blazed a trail. He went before and marked the road out for you to find your way. But there's another word for forerunner. They use it for somebody in a ship because they would come in a sailing ship to the ports there in the Mediterranean, and the fog would come in, and over here is the shore, and over here in the water is the ship, and nobody knows how they're going to get through it. How is this ship going to find shore? I'll tell you how. They had a forerunner. A man would get a rope and hook it to a dinky boat and get in the boat with oars and start oaring. This man oared through the fog and through the mist and through the storm. This man oared himself to the shore. And when he got there, he took the rope and he tied it to the pier or the tree or whatever was there and anchored it. He carried the anchor through the storm. Even though the ship cannot see the shore, even though the ship cannot see what's there, they know that they're anchored there. How do they know it? Because a forerunner has gone through the storm and anchored their boat to the shore. That's exactly what he's talking about. I will go and prepare this place for you. He has gone through the door of death, walked through the valley of darkness, gone down into the pits of hell, and ascended to the heights of glory. And he has carried the anchor with him. And my friend, he has anchored you to heaven's bright shore. And you're not going to go astray because you're anchored to the shore of glory. And God's going to take care of you. Amen. My friend, you're not going to be lost. You're anchored on heaven's shore. He has gone through the storm. And he has been your forerunner. And he has prepared the place for you.
And my friend, he is the climax of the ages. Ellen White wrote in the last century ago, two centuries ago almost, that he is the desire of the ages. And he is. Because you know what he says? I'm coming again. I'm coming again. The disciples were so distraught because he was here and he was leaving. He said, I'm going to have a place for you and I am coming again. Now, my friend, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. When Mr. Disraeli in the 1800s under Queen Victoria was elected to be the Prime Minister of England, the country's politicians and aristocracy just went into a fit. He wasn't a lot to look at. Number one, he was a Jew. And they thought, how is a Jew going to run England? How is a Jew going to do this? And he was foppish, I guess is a word. He wore suits that weren't the best and weren't pressed and didn't match up to the latest style. He wore floppy hats that were out of shape. He wore shoes that were scuffed. And when he got up the first day in Parliament after being elected, have you ever gone on public television and watched the Parliament in action in England? I don't know how they get anything done. They holler and yell at each other and stomp and grunt and make all kinds of noises and have a terrible time. And when Disraeli got up to speak, they shouted him down. They hollered and yelled and said all kinds of bad things. And finally he sat down. But when he did, he said in a tone that nobody there could miss, "You haven't heard the last from me yet." And let me tell you something, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ was here. They beat him. They mocked him. They rejected him. His family said he was beside himself, said he'd lost his mind. His people turned him down, his leaders in his country and all the people turned him down and sent him to the cemetery. Oh, it's the darkest day in human history. The Savior of the world is dead. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? Where do we have to go now? What do we have to do? Man, the answer is in God, because what happens is on the third day, he keeps his word and the Holy Spirit comes from heaven and goes in that tomb and animates that body, and Jesus Christ comes to life and the stone rolls away so they can see it, and Jesus is free, glorified, and going about the work of setting up the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Well, we have to say, and you know, this is so comforting to me. This is so comforting to me. I'm coming again. The very climax of the ages, the very thing that the Bible is talking about all the time, the second coming of Christ. And then he says, what's his idea in coming? It's for you. That where I am, there you may be also. Wow. God wants to spend eternity with Tom Gordon. God wants to spend eternity with Wally Lawson. God wants to spend eternity with Stephen Knack. God wants to. And he's coming to get us. He's already blazed the trail through. And he's coming to get us so that he can spend eternity with us. That where I am, there you may be also. And we have to ask ourselves, he's taken us to this place. That tells us it's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's real. It's a place. And it's for resurrected bodies, physical resurrected bodies that he has. And he says that he's going to do all this. And then he says something about a word that I heard in the song we were singing this morning. Do you realize that the word mansion occurs one time in the Bible and one time only? Now the songwriters have rode that word to death. And the songwriters talk about my mansion's door. They talk about the windows of the mansion. We had a preacher that came to preach a funeral one time years ago, and he got to preaching about that mansion. And Mr. Williams wondered if we'd ever get home that whole day because he had all these rooms in the mansion. And he went from room to room, and he named the room, and he named what was going on in it and what was happening. And you know, he goes on an hour, and he's naming the rooms in the mansion. Let me ask you something. Have you ever read in the Bible a description of the mansion? The word only occurs one time, and it occurs in John 14. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. Now, you say, oh yeah, I went over in Revelation and I read all about it. You did. Well, yes, I read that their holy city, New Jerusalem, is coming down from God out of heaven. Must have looked like a jewel. You know how a jeweler puts a diamond on a black velvet cloth to make it shine? When John looked up and saw the holy city coming down through the blackness of space, and the Lamb is the light of it, and it's sparkling and all that's going on, it must have been something else to see. In fact, he said, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what he showed him was a city like you've never seen, a city like you've never heard of in this whole world. And you say, well, what's the description of? Well, first thing he noticed was that the door of the city was open. Jesus had opened the door and left it ajar so we could get in. He noticed that the door of the city is open. What else does he notice about the city? He notices that it is a tremendous place. It's big. It's real big. And he notices it has 12 foundations. And each of those foundations is a translucent, precious stone. Like one whole foundation is a topaz. One whole foundation is an emerald. 12 precious stones, translucent. You can see through them. The light shines through them and sparkles. It's wonderful. That's what he notices. He notices that the walls are jasper. The walls around it are green, slight green, barely green. Beautiful. And they're set off by 12 gates, three on each side, and every gate is made of pearl. Now, you have to think about what kind of an oyster that's going to do. Well, God can make a pearl without an oyster. He made the oyster to start with, didn't he? And so there are 12 gates, and they're gates of pearl, walls of jasper, foundations of precious stone. And when he looked inside of it, I think the holy city's like a pyramid, that the throne of God is on the top, and on each side goes boulevards down from it, and from the throne there comes a river. It's called the river of life, and if you drink of it, you're eternally living and you never die, and it runs down, and it runs down a boulevard because the street runs on each side of it, and the street is paved with translucent gold. It is gold that's been refined so much that you can see through it, and it sparkles. And when it gets to the throne of God, the whole floor in front of the throne is paved with crystal. Now, between the streets of gold and the river of life, there are trees. So it's a city that has trees in it. And the trees bloom every month. And the trees bear fruit every month. This is some kind of place. This is some kind of wonderful place. All of these things. And the people there, they're just shouting. They don't do anything. By the way, it never gets night there. It never gets dark there. The Lamb is there, and God Himself is there, and the light shines from the throne, and there's never any darkness there. It's daylight all the time. So 24/7, they praise God. They throw their crowns down in front of His throne. They extol His greatness and His goodness, and they talk about His being victorious, and they talk about how much He's done and how He's a creator. And the people there are so happy, they're just rejoicing. In fact, as John gets to the point, he doesn't know what to say to describe what he's seeing. So he tells you what's not there. There are no liars there, no cheats there, no murderers there, no devil there, nothing like that. Everything is good. It's wonderful. Man, we used to sing a little chorus, "Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound?" Don't you? Sure you would. Why wouldn't anybody want to go to a place like that? They don't even have a police department there because they don't need one. They don't have a hospital because they don't need one. They don't have funeral homes because they don't need them. They don't have restaurants. Sorry, Mac. They don't have restaurants. Because they eat the fruit from the trees and live forever. Drink the water from the stream and live forever. It's wonderful. Man, can you imagine? He said, first time and only time, actually, that I went to Niagara Falls, Barbara and Dwight and Fern and me and Ashley. And long before we got to the falls, I could hear the water rolling. Just rolling. You know, hundreds of thousands of gallons per minute. It's tumbling over those cliffs. Long before we got there, I can hear it. And I'm standing back there with tears in my eyes, holding back from the rest of them. You say, why? Because I remembered in heaven that as they praise God, it sounded like the voice of many waters. Before you ever got in heaven, you could hear them singing. You could hear them shouting. You could hear them praising God. And that's all I could think of is I could hear all that water tumbling over those cliffs. All I could think about was the praises like that that are tumbling over heaven and the joy that's coming out. And you say, man, that's wonderful. What's missing? What's missing from all that I just told you? There's no description of a mansion. None. Did you ever hear a description of a mansion? You ever read in Revelation and read of a description of a mansion? There's no description of a mansion. Number one. Number one. There's no description of a mansion because we have defined what mansion is in our mind. You have to understand, 1611, the word mansion meant something different than it does today. We say the parsonage, talking about the house where the preacher lives, where the parson lives. Up until recently, what did they call the house the church had for the preacher to live in? The manse, short for mansion. You say, churches had a mansion? Well, I don't quite think so. When Brother Sister Deaton gave Sister Effie the parsonage or the manse here in Clendenin, it was a four-room house sitting on stilts on the backside. And it was not insulated, and it had a chimney, and that was it. So it wasn't Graceland. It wasn't the White House. It wasn't the Biltmore. You say, what are you talking about? Actually, the word meant dwelling place. In my Father's house, there are many places to dwell. We're going to live with God, and God is going to live with us. What would you need a door on your mansion for anyway? Well, for the privacy, you might want to change your robe and your halo. Silly people. Why would you need that? He has gone to prepare a dwelling place for us. We're going to live with God in the city. Not in buildings. But God is going to live with us and in us. What is a temple? Read it. What is a temple? It is the place where you meet God and where God is. And there is no temple inside of the city. Why? Because the whole thing is the temple of God. And when he said, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, he showed him the city. Wow. It's you. It's you, my friends. It's you, Christian. It's you that's there. Think about what a glorious time it will be. And he says, it's my Father's house. He could have said all kinds. He could have said it's his chateau. He could have said it's his castle. He could have said lots of things. But he said, it's my Father's house. He only has used that term one time before. And when was that? When he was in the temple in Jerusalem and he said, it's my Father's house that you've turned into a den of thieves. So we're going to live with God and dwell with Him and He with us. Fact is, in chapters 13 through 17, which is all about the same thing, 53 times he uses the word Father. 53 times he talks about it. Sometimes he describes heaven as a country. He says it's the country to which we go. How? Because it's so spacious. It's 1,500 miles square. That's over 2 million square miles flat. Multiplied by ever how many stories it takes to get 1,500 miles high. It's as big as the whole eastern United States from the Mississippi to the Atlantic, from Canada to Mexico. It is a tremendous place. It is a wonderful place. It is a city because it's inhabited and it's full of people. It is a kingdom because there is a king there. It is a paradise in the scripture because it's so beautiful there. And it is a place of rest. But the question is how do I get there? How do I get to this place? How do I get to be there and be part of it? He's coming after us. Don't let it catch you. And he's the only way to get there. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man, not Donald Trump or Eddie Kendall or the leader of Russia or the head of the United Nations, no man can go there apart from Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get to the city. And it's the old crossroad or the way called straight. Wow. I have to tell you, who should mind the journey when the road leads home? Who should mind the journey when the road leads home? My friend, there is a dwelling place for me. I don't want it to look like the White House anyway. I don't want it to look like the Billboard House anyway. I don't want it to look like Buckingham Palace anyway. I want it to be the place where I can be with my God and my Savior for eternity. Not a building, but a dwelling place. A place to live with Him. No wonder he said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Or Paul ultimately says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow. We sing, build my mansion next door to Jesus. He's going to build it. He's going to take care of it. Not so much a building, but a dwelling place. The word mansion simply meant, and simply still does mean, a dwelling place. But we have taken it to mean a fairyland castle. It's not. Dwelling with Him. You know what that makes me think? That anywhere Jesus is heaven. Anywhere Jesus is heaven. There'll be no cabins in the corner of Glory Land. Sorry, Ralph Stanley. And there'll be no lonely mansions on hill. But there will be a place prepared by Him to dwell through the eternities with Him, and it will never, ever end. Don't you want to go? Come on. Let's go. That's why it says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you ready to go? You say, well, are you getting up a load today? Uh-huh. I'm working on it. And I have a reservation to go. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Thank you, Father, as I look into your word and I share the joys of a dwelling place with Jesus, a dwelling place through the eternities, Father, that will never grow old or moth-eaten or rust or never can be broke into by thieves or anything. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will convict our hearts and draw our souls to you. Father, that we'll be drawn to the greatness of the place that God has for us. Father, I pray that as we face the terrors and struggles and trials of this world, that we will be comforted by the words of Jesus, that the place He has is for us, and no one is going to push us out when He puts us in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.